The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In this teaching, we will look at a city. However, it's not just any city. It is a city with a physical presence and at the same time a spiritual aura and many different spiritual characteristics. It is a timeless city where the past, present, and future all seem to come together. It is a city held in great reverence by three of the world's major religions, Jews, Christians, and Muslims. It is a city where people have been fighting over for thousands of years, and they continue to do so today. And we know in the future there is even yet another great one coming to that area. It is a city where God placed his name. It is the capital city of Jesus Christ, where he will reign for 1,000 years. And it is also the future capital city of God the Father himself for eternity. We call the city Jerusalem. Now, with that in mind, please go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus Christ is looking over the city, and he makes these particular comments. Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I would gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, or behold, your house is left to you desolate. Now, with that in mind, go with me to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. That's obviously describing the temple, or talking about the temple that was in the old city. Our feet shall stand within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city which is bound firmly together. A better way of putting that bound firmly together would be closely compacted together. And it is. It's all kind of like all jammed in into one, what we would call small area. But it is a city that is bound firmly together. Verse 4, to which the tribes go up. The tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of their Lord, their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love you. To study about the city of Jerusalem is a very interesting study indeed. And there are many lessons and warnings that each one of us as a person, as a family, as a nation, as a congregation, as believers, and as part of the body of Jesus Christ can glean from. Today, I'd like for us to take a look, an overview of this wonderful city of Jerusalem. No great, great details, but we're going to see, I believe, some fascinating things about this wonderful city. Let's begin by noticing something about this fascinating city of God. When ancient Israel was about to enter into this region of the Middle East, Moses told the Israelites something I find very interesting, some very interesting points for them to consider and to think about. There are lessons and warnings for us through these verses that we're going to read. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11. I'm okay to go ahead and put a marker there because as we're going through some of these verses, we're going to go someplace else, come back, and we'll be putting a couple of markers in a couple of places. But anyway, go to Deuteronomy 11 and verse 9. You can read all of it down through it, but we're going to start in verse 9. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 9. And that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that flows with milk and honey. So he's telling them, Moses, Jesus Christ, through Moses, is telling them, you're going to go into this land that God had promised to your fathers and to their seed, which to them is you. And we understand there's a lot of spiritual significance in all of this. Verse 10, for the land where you go to possess it is not as the land of Egypt whence you come out, where you sowed your seed and watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs. He's saying, it's not going to look like Egypt. It's not going to look like that. You just planted your seeds and you could water it and you could just push it in, you know, push the seed in with your ground and it would grow. Of course, we understand they had the Nile, had this very fertile area, the overflowed banks every year, and the soil there was considered to be feet deep, maybe yards deep. And all I had to do was simply plant it and then make sure it got water and things would grow. And he said, that's not where you're going. But the land where you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys and drinks water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Now, let's just stop here and ask ourselves some questions. You know, we're not necessarily going to enter these, but I think it's questions that we need to consider, and that is, how much do we really know about the history of Jerusalem? Or, for that matter, how much do we know about its present? And how much do we know about the future of this great biblical city? There are things in prophecy. We're not necessarily going to cover those. We're not going to see them in this teaching today. But they are there. It's a question for us to consider and to think about. So as we begin to look at the Bible about Jerusalem, let's ask ourselves a question. Why? Why should we study the biblical account of a city? The answer is, for many different reasons. Many different reasons. And here are some for us to consider. And I have these as bullets, because I want us to get them down so that we can think about them, and I can think about them at other times. But we have them in this way. I am doing this in hopes that each one of us will be inspired about the greatness of God. Yes, looking at the study of the city should inspire us to marvel at the greatness of God. I am doing this that we as believers will be inspired about the fact that God really is in charge. I'm doing this that we will be inspired as we see and understand that it really is all about God, not about us. And it wasn't about Israel. It was about God. And I'm doing this hoping that this will inspire, encourage, and motivate each one of us to do some other very specific things that God would want us to do. Once we see God's hand on this city, I believe we will be inspired, we will be encouraged, and we will be motivated to do some things. Bullets again. to pray more? And yes, I am meaning exactly what I'm saying. The more we understand and see that God's hand is on that city, the more we will be inspired and encouraged and motivated to pray more, to study the Bible more, to draw closer to God, to praise God more, to worship Him more, to desire more to see God and what it is that He is doing in our lives. Because the more we understand about God's hand on this city, the more we see His hand on us. And one more point here, and perhaps maybe even understand more about why God is doing what He is doing. God is working out some incredible things. And if we just step back and take a look at this city, I think that we will see more about what God is doing and what He is going to do in the future, and how all of that has something to do with us. I want to read again from Deuteronomy verse 11. I want to go back and kind of look at verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, the B part of the verse: it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinks water of the rain of heaven. Verse 12, a land which the Lord thy God cares for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. To make the statement that it is a land of hills and valleys is an absolute understatement. As an outsider visiting the land of Israel, I think many of us' assessment would be, there is nothing else but hills and valleys. So when I read this in the scriptures, I have a picture. You know, I've been through, you know, Kentucky, the hills, and I've been in North Carolina, and I've seen some hills and valleys. No, I haven't. Hills and valleys. It is a land of, and it means there is a land of hills and valleys, and that's what you have. You go up one hill, and then there's this valley, and then you go up that, and then there's another valley, and my people have asked us, I've been back, and I made this statement to them, and they said, are there any flat places? And I went, yeah, I saw a couple of places that were probably about maybe as big as this room. But it went off this far, and then it went up into another hill, and then it went down in another valley on the other side. It's a land of hills and valleys. And I think it's significant. The rising and fallings of nations are seen from all of this. He has all kinds of pictures from this area that we are together, because hills pictures little governments. Mountains picture God. The valleys are the in-between spaces, and it's the ups and downs of mankind. And there are lots of ups and downs when it comes to this particular region of the earth. And the thing is, this thing about hills and valleys, when you really think about it, that's exactly what God told us in Scripture. Hold your place here in Deuteronomy. I told you I was going to have you put a marker, so go ahead and put your marker there. And go with me to Psalm 48. Psalm 48, verse 1. Psalm 48, verse 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. The city of the God is obviously Jerusalem. And the mountain of His holiness. When you understand that Jerusalem, the city, rounding off the figures, is 2,500 feet above sea level. The sea level there is meaning from the Mediterranean Sea. Just as a side point, the Mount of Olives is a little over 2,700 feet above sea level. And of course, we understand that's the place where Jesus would go up, and He looked out over the city. You know, they have what is called the Old City. This was the original area. And then you have more of the new city, which not so new looking. But you have this space in between the old city and where the Mount of Olives is. 2715 is what the book says. So it's over 200 feet above sea level, higher than Jerusalem. So you get up onto the top of Mount of Olives, and yes, we're able to go up there and able to look out. And we can see over the Dome of the Rock, which is one of the highest peaks in the city of Jerusalem. And so you look out over, and this is where Jesus could look out over it, and he could see all of this. And I don't know, because Scripture doesn't tell us, but I'm assuming that this is where Matthew 23, when he is crying, as it were, over the city of Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets, he's looking out over them. And there are many, many times in Scriptures where Jesus Christ got away and he went to the Mount of Olives. He didn't just walk over to this Mount of Olives. He walked up over 200 more feet above sea level to get up to this area. He could observe, he could see long distances. Verse 2, beautiful for situation. That's the King James. It's a poor translation. It means elevation. That word means elevation. It's beautiful because of the elevation, 2,500 above sea level. In Scripture where it says, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Let us go up. A lot of times people think, well, that's just a passing statement. No, you had to go up. It's elevated. It's up. You have to walk up to go to the city, to go to the house of the Lord, meaning the temple. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. And I'm not going to here, but we could do an entire study, we could do an entire sermon just talking about Mount Zion. There's physical components and there's spiritual components. And of course, we're more interested in, you know, today for us, that's the spiritual components because it's describing the church. So he says, the elevation of the city is beautiful, another way of putting it, because of the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, is the church. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now, who's this great king? Jesus Christ. It's futuristic. And that's where we're going to be for 1,000 years, with Jesus Christ. Now, going back to Deuteronomy 11, verse 12, I told you to put a marker there. Let's go back there. Where God is telling Israel that he is the one that's going to take care of them, not the Nile River. But he would take care of them. He would provide the necessary water for their livelihood. And he also said this incredible statement that he is always looking out for this area. Verse 12, this is Deuteronomy 11 and verse 12. A land which the Lord thy God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it. And I looked up the word, and the word means always. It would mean the same thing that we would mean from it. That he's always concerned about this area. He's always focused in that area. And whenever you think about it, because of the symbolisms of it is the church, it's even more profound that he's always concerned for that area because he's concerned about the church. From the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. In this recent trip, we observed his hand involved in several situations. I just want to kind of tell you a little about one. One was there had been a call for a protest. I'm not going to go to all the details about what it was, but there was a protest by the extreme Orthodox Jews in the area, and they wanted to have a protest in this area. It was supposed to start on Sunday, which is their first day of the work week, which they were trying to shut down the city. And they wanted it to extend from all the way from Jerusalem all the way down to Tel Aviv. And so this would have been a major financial impact upon that whole area if they had been to shut it down. Because what they were going to shut down were all the roads leading in and out of, starting in Jerusalem, and as many people as they had going all the way down to Tel Aviv. Could they have had that many people? Yeah, there are 200,000 of these, what they refer to as black hats, who live in Jerusalem. We were in Jerusalem that morning, and they were bringing in busloads of people. These were one of these buses where I couldn't tell, but it was either 55 or 65 people on the bus, and they were all filled of these black hats coming in to protest. It wasn't a bus, it was probably 10 to 12 that we saw. And they were bringing them into the city. The ones who lived there were already there. But what happened was, the protest was to be from around 2 o'clock to 9 o'clock that night. A little before 2 o'clock, this great cloud cover came in, and it had in it a mist. I might even say a heavy mist. You almost felt like it was raining, but you knew that it wasn't raining because it wasn't raining. And the protests happened, but nothing like what they had expected. I'm telling you, I believe that God did that. It had been beautiful every day that we were there. It was gorgeous. It was predicted sunshine. This was not predicted. It just suddenly came in from the Mediterranean. I'm saying God did it. He sent this heavy cloud cover with the mist. And it was obvious to me that God's hand was involved in this. To stop it? I don't know. To send a message, probably. But his hand was there. He's always looking. Going back here, the phrase, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year, is significant. And God willing, I will address this point in a later teaching. Now, I want you to, let's go on. Go with me now to Psalm 125. Psalm 125, verse 1. Psalm 125 and verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. Do you understand what he just said? Mount Zion cannot be removed. Now, you go back into, and like I said, we could do a study or an entire sermon just dealing with all the different aspects of Mount Zion. But the spiritual application is it's the church. And so what he is saying here is, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. Mount Zion, as I've said, is significant and symbolic of the church. And you can see Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and other places. And this statement, which cannot be removed, reminds me of the words of Jesus Christ over in Matthew chapter 16. Hold your place here in Psalm 125 and go with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 in verse 18. Matthew 16, 18. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall what? Shall never prevail against it. He's talking about the church, Mount Zion. And so we go back again to Psalm 125 in verse 1 there, and that's what he says. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. And Jesus told Peter in the New Testament, I'm starting my church, and the gates of hell, even death, cannot make it stop. So back in Psalm 125 and verse 2. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, and I've already commented on that, but here this is referring to significant, the prophetic understanding, of course, is the governments that are around, other governments that are around the city. So the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. And it could be talking about the physical mountains as well. There are mountains, there are other governments. But it's these mountains are always around Jerusalem, and I tell you, hills and valleys is an understatement because it's everywhere. He says, as that is true, I will always be around about my people. I want to notice this last part of this verse 2 here in Psalm 125. So the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. I am not sure how much he is involved with the people living in Jerusalem today, because they're blinded. Remember, he's taking his hands off the people because they didn't obey. They didn't follow what he said to do. And the people there, the these devout religious people there, they're not following God. Like I said, we had opportunity to talk to some of them and made the statement, you're looking for the coming of Messiah. We're looking for the return. But God is round about the city of Jerusalem. His eyes are always upon the area. It's what he says. We already read that. This is what he says. And he is involved in what goes on there. That's another reason why I say that I believe that he sent this cloud cover in. He wasn't making the oven by itself, to protect those people. The what they call the black hats wasn't oven by itself what he was doing. He wasn't wanting this to happen in the way that they had predicted it to happen. And it didn't. It didn't. Because he could see the end from the beginning. I don't know what all would have happened. But later that day, and one of the news reports in the area, what we heard was, had this happened, it would have cost the city, meaning Jerusalem, billions of dollars in revenues and lost revenues for the day. I don't know their financial structure. I don't know how much it would have been. I'm just telling you what was stated. And apparently that didn't happen. They didn't do what all they wanted to do. God's always looking out. And as it says, he is round about his people, and today that is the church. I want us to look now at the name Jerusalem itself, because it's very interesting in just looking at the word. This is an English word we have. But in Hebrew the name is, and I'll spell the word for you, it's Yashuruim. It's Yarushalayim. That's the Hebrew. Of course, vowels have been added in. Which many say is a combination of the words for city and peace. The ending of the word for peace, which is shalom, is considered in this name of this city is considered to be somewhat provocative. And the reason they state that it is provocative is because it has a dual grammatical ending suggesting a double city. Just from the word. Just from the combination of city and peace and putting it together in a way that it is. It's saying it's two cities. And of course, some have interpreted the name to imply that Jerusalem is actually two cities, a physical city and a spiritual city. And I would agree that it is. It's a physical city. We saw it. It's a physical city. I would not desire to live there as it is. I want to be there because God's hand is in it. Because the presence of Jesus Christ is going to be there. That's the spiritual aspect of it. And of course, the spiritual is yet to come. The city has been destroyed, burned, fought over, and taken over by many different people, many different nations. More wars have been fought in this region of the world than any other area or nation ever to exist. We're driving around and I'm looking at this and I'm seeing all of this and I'm stepping back out of the picture and you think about, well, here are the Jews. God had said, this is where I'm going to send you. This is what I want you to inherit through Abraham. And then the Palestinians, who are also descendants of Abraham, they say, nope, it's our place. We should be there. And so both of them obviously want it. And I'm looking at it as an American, and I'm saying, there's no way I would fight for it. I'd let whoever wanted have it. As you look at it as it is today. But you look at the city and what God is doing and the significance and all the things that God is working out there, then you know, yeah, it's worth it. It's worth it. Jerusalem, the city of peace, has certainly had its share of wars and sorrows. Because it sits at the crossroads of the ancient world, and because it is held in high esteem by these three major religions I've already mentioned, it has been involved in wars throughout most of its 3,500 plus years of history. It is first mentioned in Scripture over in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. This is with Abraham. You know it is Abraham and Melchizedek. Genesis 14, 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. All commentaries agree that it's talking about Jerusalem. Brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. I don't know how long it had been that God had proclaimed that as his place. He had put his name upon it, but at least by this time, it's obvious that he already had. When archaeologists first began excavating the city, they were surprised to discover layer upon layer of rubble indicating that parts of Jerusalem had been destroyed at least 40 times. The layers of rubble in some places are more than 60 feet deep. They still are finding things in Jerusalem. We were in what is called the Old City, and we were told by the people there that 2 years ago, roughly, I mean, they actually said it's probably about a year and a half or so ago, they had, for whatever reason, had removed in the Old City. The Wailing Wall is over this way. The Dome of the Rock is over there, and then the up there on the hills up there is Palestinian territory houses, slum-looking houses, but it's a fact. And then there are old buildings over here. And they have these pavers in this square-looking area where you go in to observe all of this. They said about a year and a half or so ago, they had moved, for whatever reason, some of the bricks, pavers, in one area for some reason, and when they did, they dug because they were trying to find something else, and they found artifacts there. So they had actually closed off, and it still closed off. They were doing no excavation the day that we were there, but it was all closed off. I mean, we're talking about 50 yards, maybe that missed from where we were. We could go over to the edge of it and just see the thing, but we don't know what they found. But anyway, because they weren't doing any digging that particular day. Now I'm thinking, why have they not dug this up, you know, before? They don't think like we do. It's interesting to see this. But anyway, it goes on. The first known excavation in the city of Jerusalem was in 1870 AD. It was done by a British group of engineers because they had control of it. So many different people had come in and had the city. To many different, in many different references, they state that Jerusalem had been in the middle of at least 118 wars over the years. Like I said, more than any other single area in the face of the earth. How many has the United States been? I realize we don't have a history that long, but how many have we been in? You know, three? You know? And two of them were not even here. Only one of them was here. Let me tell you some of the other, what I find interesting things about the city of God. There's an old map where Jerusalem is pictured as the center of the world. And when you look at it from a European standpoint, it could be pictured where three continents come together: Europe, Africa, and Asia. And it shows Jerusalem is the center of it all. I actually have a copy of that map. It was dated in 1580 AD, showing Jerusalem as the center of the world. And I have that map with me here today. Geographically, the whole area of Palestine where Jerusalem actually is located was a crossroads between cultures for thousands and thousands of years. This is where traffic went through, and you know, a commerce route. I also saw on the internet, don't have a copy of this, but I'm sure you can find it, on the internet, a picture of the Middle East was taken by one of the astronauts from space. The region with Jerusalem in the center was in the middle of the picture, or the center of the world, at least from that area. I find it interesting, you know, just that they have maps that have stated, and then this astronaut took this picture, and it looks like it. Ezekiel 5, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. In Ezekiel 38 and verse 12, and this is from the New American Standard Version. To seize spoil and carry off plunder, to assail the waste places that are now inhabited, and the people who were gathered from the nations, who are acquiring cattle and goods, who live in the center of the earth. That word center is better translated navel. Navel is about the middle of our body. I mean, when you think about it. So it's an interesting time. It says, archaeologists have found evidence that people have lived in Jerusalem for at least going back to 3000 BC. Now, I know that it existed even longer than that because of the scripture of Abraham. It has been mentioned in written correspondence of neighboring civilizations. In the time of David, which was about 1000 BC, the city was in the hands of a group of Canaanite people called the Jebusites. The earliest mentions of Jerusalem in an ancient text was found on pieces of a broken bowl from Egypt dating to 1800 BC. On this broken bowl, the archaeologists and how these people study these kinds of things have been able to put it together enough to determine that the names of enemies were written on the bowls and other objects that they found, and then the bowls were obviously smashed. The ruler of Jerusalem and his people who contributed to him are also mentioned, along with a lot of other people who had irritated the Egyptians. I find the most interesting archaeological discovery was in 1979 when an Israeli archaeologist named Gabriel Barkay, B-A-R-K-A-Y, he was investigating some stone tombs outside of the city walls. In his excavation, in uncovering a collapsed ceiling, he found an amazing collection of human bones and different artifacts. About 100 people were buried there, along with some 1,000 or so pieces, including pottery and jewelry. The surprising thing that he found, that on some of the pottery, it dates back to the time just after the Jews were taken into the Babylonian captivity in 587 BC. Now see, if you just read scripture, you would tend to think that everybody was taken out. Apparently not. The grave appears to have belonged to obviously some wealthy Jewish families. And so it shows that not all the Jews left, or not all the Jews apparently were taken into captivity, because they apparently continued to live a good life after the aftermath, even of the fall of Jerusalem. They've also, in the vicinity of Jerusalem, have found small clay fertility figures that go back to the time, they're contemporary to the time of Solomon's temple, which shows that not everyone was worshiping the one true God. And they were taken later into a captivity, and we can understand why. God was obviously upset, and they're theirs to document this. But I think the most remarkable object that Barkay uncovered were two amulets or jars, that's the historical word, or jars, and each one consisted of a rolled silver spring or strap, you know, it was all rolled together. So they painstakingly unrolled it, and it revealed two versions of the priestly blessing from number 6, which we call the Aaronic blessing. Number 6, verses 24 to 26. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so what we understand, obviously, is there were some people who were trying to do it right and some people who were not. But the discovery of an ancient text of any kind from this part of the world is exciting, especially something that has any reference to the Bible. But I think that we should especially think these are very, very significant. These jars date to around 650 BC, and they are today the oldest known biblical text. And it has the priestly blessing on it. The oldest one known. I'll tell you one more thing that I find interesting. It was while I was on the trip. We went inside some caves that were discovered in the 1940s. They found these particular caves. No, it's not the Qumran caves, you know, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, but from evidence that was taken from there, what they discovered was these caves were used by Christians after the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So they went out of the city of Jerusalem and they hid out in these caves from the Romans. And these caves were not really discovered until the 1940s. Again, I go back and I say, I don't know why they haven't looked over everything, but it's the way they are. Go back with me again to Psalm 122. Verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love you. Peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord thy God, I will seek your good. The New American Standard Bible says, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So what we notice is, it is for the sake of the house of the Lord our God. Today, there is no temple in Jerusalem. The temple has been destroyed. And in time past, the temple was known as the house of the Lord. Where is or what is the house of the Lord today? And of course, the answer is the church. And brethren, we are part of the house of the Lord. And we are given some instructions. And it's in connection to this city. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love you. Peace be within your walls and prosperity within your... I know we just read this, but I'm putting it in the context. Verse 9, because of the house or for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Those who are praying for Jerusalem, those who are seeking the peace for Jerusalem. So I think that we should come to the conclusion and see it's significant in our lives. We are instructed to pray for Jerusalem. And what I want us to understand is it is another way of saying, thy kingdom come. Jesus told us, thy kingdom come. He could have just as easily used these Hebrew phrases of pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Praying for the peace of Jerusalem is asking Jesus to come to declare Jerusalem to make it the city of peace. Because it is not that way today, but God has declared from way back when that it is the city of peace. But there is no peace there now. So Jesus tells us to pray, thy kingdom come. And here in the Old Testament, we're told we were to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's the same thinking. We're praying for Jesus Christ to come. So it is very significant looking at the city and significant things about looking at this incredible city that is so ungodly today. But God has declared it, God has proclaimed it, and it's going to happen. And so when we're asking and we're praying, thy kingdom come, we're praying that peace will come to Jerusalem because that's where the King of Peace, Jesus Christ, is going to come and declare the city of peace peaceful. And he's coming to Jerusalem. Peace will be declared for the sake of the house of God, the church. So we can see from looking at Jerusalem, we do see the greatness of God. And we see it really is about God and his awesome plan. Jerusalem, the city of peace, thy kingdom come. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, we are so blessed that we are part of the house of God. And I ask the peace of God to be upon each one of you. God bless you all and happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.